title of today's message is Let the Courtship Begin. You're at a race and they say, gentlemen, start your engines. And it's an exciting time. But there's so much more at stake in courtship than in a race. We've talked about what to look for in a mate. What should attract us to a mate? And we said 2 weeks ago that you ought to be attracted to someone not simply for their romantic appeal, because that fades. You should be attracted to them because they love Jesus Christ, they're committed to Him, and they are willing to work very, very hard. Because marriage is not about what we can get out of it. Marriage is all about what we can give to another. And then last week, we talked about, when do I know that I'm ready to get married? How do I know? Is it a certain age? Certainly not. There are 30 and 40 year old people that I advise do not get married. Because you have to be the person that God wants you to be before you're ready to get married. But then you're still not ready to get married. The person that you're interested in needs to be the person God wants them to be. And the way you understand how that goes is you submit to the Word of God and you submit to godly authority and you have lots of visibility all around you so that when it is time, the green light goes on from all corners. Today we're going to talk about how to begin a courtship. And specifically, we're going to talk about how it is distinguished from the system that we have now in place called dating. Now, the difference between dating and courtship, for the purpose of this message, you may have various definitions, but what I'm talking about as far as dating and courtship, dating is having a relationship with a member of the opposite gender for the purpose of companionship and romance with no commitment. So it's all the perks without any of the commitment. And you don't know whether this person is faithful to God or not. In fact, if they're surrendering their purity, they're not faithful to the Lord. Now, the difference between that and courtship is very much aimed at commitment. Courtship means that you are considering a member of the opposite gender for companionship to see whether or not this is a faithful person and someone I want to spend the rest of my life with. Now, during the courtship time, it's important that you put the brakes on the romance side of it and you get to know the person as they are and test their relationship with God. Because when the rubber meets the road, you're marrying a sinner and you need someone who has the Holy Spirit active in their life, working in their heart, keeping them accountable, because you're just a human being and there's no way you can do that work in your spouse's life. Some people try. So did you realize that most of the messages that I'm preaching from the Song of Solomon are for single people? I bet that surprised you. How many of you are single today? You're single. All right. You guys are so, they kind of like put a little pinky up. All right, you're all available, right? So now we know who you are. But today we're going to be talking about how do we begin that courtship? How do you know if a person that you're interested in is trustworthy, someone that you might want to spend the rest of your life with? Well, how we begin courtship is very, very important. We're going to put courtship on four pillars. And if all four pillars are not in place, you're going to be wobbly. There are actually levels that you ascend to that we want to look at. And you'll know by the end of each of those levels whether or not this is a person that you really can trust. The first pillar that we're going to see is the pillar of discovery in courtship. And we come to Song of Solomon chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 7. And here we're going to see that there needs to be a safe place where young men and young women can talk, can get to know each other as friends. In Song of Solomon, remember, we have a man and a woman looking back from their wedding day, telling us the story of their courtship. Now, I want you to be aware of something as we begin to read. There is such a device called soliloquy. See, what does that have to do with anything? It's very important here because there are strong words said to each other that are in their minds and not on their lips. It would be inappropriate to speak this way to a member of the opposite gender. So the ancient Near East love poetry has a thing called soliloquy, and that means you're seeing on paper things that were in their heart, things that they didn't say, or things that they now feel as married people, but they didn't necessarily say it to one another at the time. So amidst these different things that are happening and these different conversations that they have, there's greatly heightened language of love among them. And you'll know what I'm talking about when we get into it. So we see it right away in verse 7. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Now, for those of you who weren't here in the last couple of weeks, let me give you the background of what has already happened. Solomon is the king of Israel. He's called a shepherd in this book as kind of a pet name of this Shulamite farm girl. She's now married to him, telling the story of their courtship and their marriage and their love as married people. And so Solomon is out in the fields. He is examining and inspecting his vineyards, his lands, and he comes to town and everybody knows who he is. He's the king. And here is this poor, weathered, working Shulamite farm girl. You can see that in the first six verses. And so she wants to talk to him. And so she says, tell me, and of course she's speaking as a married person, thinking about this, tell me, you whom my soul loves. There's that soliloquy. Where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of her companions? What we have here is she wants visibility as she goes to see Solomon. And as you get to know a person of the opposite gender, you need visibility. You need to be with other people, lots of other people. She wants to go in the midday when the heat is the hottest and the shepherds are all gathering together. She wants to meet him during that time. At other times in the morning or in the evening, there would be those who veiled themselves, as this verse refers to, they would be prostituting women, and they would tempt the shepherds, and they would try to be alone with that shepherd in an ungodly way. And she said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to meet you in the midday sun so that there's no question about my character. As you think about courtship, that's the attitude that you need to have. You need to have honor and integrity and character, and you need never to be alone with a member of the opposite gender. You need to be around lots of people, just as Solomon would meet with these shepherds to see how his vineyards and his lands were doing. She wanted to meet the king in an open, visible context. And so there's visibility, and there is accountability. There's plenty of people around. Now, by saying accountability, it's not just enough to have visibility. Because you can say, well, I have plenty of visibility, I have my friends around me, but maybe your friends don't have godly standards. So it's not enough to have visibility. You must also have accountability. You must be among people who have godly standards. And we're going to talk about what those standards exactly are a little bit later on in this message. And if you don't have visibility and accountability, you are setting yourself up for misery, heartbreak, setting yourself up for years and years of regret. One moment of pleasure equals years and years of regret. Especially if you know better as a believer. It's one thing not to know Christ and to live in the world, but once you know Christ and you sin in the broad daylight, that regret is huge. And the third part of your commitment in this time of discovery is not only visibility and accountability, but purity. Obviously, this peasant girl knew that if she came at any other time, there would be questions. So she wanted to come at noon, not to be like one who veils herself. Now, the second level, or the second pillar that we have here in courtship is friendship. The courtship hasn't yet begun. You're just discovering. You're with friends of boys and girls together. You're getting to know each other, and you're finding out about their walk with Jesus Christ. You ought not to be flirtatious. That is a recipe for disaster. You ought not to be dressing provocatively for attention. That is a recipe for disaster. What you need, if you want a strong, godly marriage that lasts until you die, you must be looking for a person who is godly, committed, dependable, faithful, predictable. That's the kind of person you want. And so you begin to have a friendship, and the man takes the lead here, and he makes the first step, and he protects the woman's honor. Look at how Solomon, the king, steps forward, and he teases her a little bit. I love this. There's always a little bit of teasing in love. Look at verse 8. He says, if you do not know, here's this soliloquy again. He's not actually saying this. He's thinking this in his heart. So if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, and by the way, he says, among a thousand, among a million, this is the most treasured, this is the most esteemed, this is the most beautiful. He says, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. In other words, hey, I'm the king. Everybody knows where I'm at, but I know why you're doing this. I know why you're saying this out in the open, because you're getting it out on the table that you're a noble, godly girl. And so I'm going to tease you. Everybody knows where I am. If you do not know, why don't you just follow all the shepherds, because they're going to be with me. I'm having a meeting with them to look over my lands and to look over my flocks and my vineyards. But I'm giving you the invitation. You see how the man has the place of leadership in the relationship, even as a friend. This wasn't someone intimate to him. They were just meeting. They were just getting to know each other. Now, he has these strong words for her because he's now married to her. This is a love poem looking back from the day of their wedding. In this time leading up to courtship, there is this friendship, and the man takes the lead by protecting the woman's honor. He's a gentleman. And he prizes her. Look at verse 9. Now, you might not think this is a compliment. He calls the lady a horse. But this was a great compliment in ancient days. He says, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. He prizes her. You say, he called her a female horse. Well, actually, a mare would never be one to carry the chariots. A mare would cause a great distraction among the chariots, because only stallions would bring forth Pharaoh's chariots in antiquity. And so therefore, a mare among the chariots might very well start a chaotic experience. In other words, Solomon esteems this girl. Solomon understands that she, as the New Testament says, she is a fragile vase that is to be protected, esteemed, and honored. And a mare was always to be protected. And if you are a man who doesn't have that thought in your heart to protect your wife, if you're married, and if you're single, to protect all women by honoring them and caring for them by making sure that there's lots of visibility and accountability, then you need to back out until you're ready. No, the man in the relationship prizes her as a person. He compares her to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, let me just mention this to the married men, that how you treat your wife and how you think of her has a lot to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because marriage is a picture and marriage is a mirror. Marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And men, we have the responsibility to esteem our wives, to esteem her as a mare among Pharaoh's chariots, to esteem her as one in a thousand. She is to feel loved and safe and protected. And if she's upset with you, then you need to use your marriage as a mirror of your spiritual life. Are you walking with the Lord? How is your marriage? That will say so much about your walk with Christ. And so you're to dwell with her according to knowledge, according to 1 Peter 3:7. You're to listen to her, not shut her off, not just give her the wink and turn on the television and act like you're listening to her. You need to really care what she's saying, what she's talking about. Get to know her, esteem her, and she'll know when she's esteemed. She'll feel it. In fact, the language in this chapter is so heightened. It's amazing how loved this woman feels. Isn't it amazing, married men, how heightened your love seemed to be when you were courting? But now that you're married, it seems not to be so intense. Why is that? It is because when you move in with another sinner, your heart is tested, and real love and self-sacrifice is put to the test. So that's just a little application there to married men. But let's look at our third pillar, and this is so important. That is commitment. So you go from discovery to friendship, and as you get to know this person, you find out if they're godly, if they're faithful, if he's honoring you, if he's esteeming you. And then comes that time of commitment when the courtship begins. Here's principle number one in courtship. You must go into courtship with marriage in mind. Why is that? Because marriage means commitment. Dating is dangerous because it does not have marriage or commitment in mind. In dating, a person wants all the pleasure of love with none of the work, none of the vows, and none of the sacrifice. This generation wants intimacy without obligations. Courtship works because it brings in accountability and purity with two people who love the Lord but do not trust themselves. They learn to trust each other because they're two people who care more about each other's good than their own momentary pleasure. And this is why courtship is so different from dating. Now, Solomon had marriage in mind. I want you to look at verse 10. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Now, why is that peculiar? Remember who this is talking about. This is talking about a Shulamite poor farm girl, a woman. She doesn't have any of that. This is coming right out of the imagination of Solomon. And how do we know that? I'm not reading into the scripture here. We know that because of the next verse. Look at verse 11. The daughters of Jerusalem say this: "We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver." You know what he's saying there? As I see you, I've got marriage in mind. I'm going to have my court of the elite women of Jerusalem, I'm going to have them make for you a symbol that you're my wife. Now, we wear rings, but many times in the ancient times, the married women would wear jewelry around their head with a pendant hanging down their forehead. Beautiful. And so we see that Solomon is interested in this lady, not just for companionship and for some cheap fling. He's interested in her. He's committed to her. He's thinking about marriage. He's got marriage in mind. What a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Because I say with Paul, even though we're talking about courtship and marriage, this book is all about Christ and the church. Oh, Jesus is greater than Solomon according to the New Testament. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And as poor as this weathered shepherd girl working in the field was, we're so much poorer in our desperate depravity as lost people before we know Jesus Christ. And so, rejoice if you know Jesus, that He has come to you in honor, and He has come to call you out of the world to be His spouse, to redeem you from all of your poverty, and to put His jewels of righteousness upon you. How are we accepted by God, saints? Are we accepted on the merits of our own works, on what we can do? Is that what makes us accepted in the presence of God? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Isaiah, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, the best that I've done since I have been a Christian would send me straight to hell if it was measured before the judgment seat of Christ. As sincere as my works have been, they've been mixed with pride and deceit and dishonesty at times. But our righteousness is like the jewels around the Shulamite's head. They are not our own. They are from the King of Kings. In fact, the scripture paints it in this way. We are robed in His righteousness. So at this very moment, if you are in Christ, you are perfect. You are accepted before God right at this moment, because you're accepted in His righteousness with all of His jewels adorning you. Now here's commitment principle number two. Number one was you got to have marriage in mind. Number two, in courtship, you must carefully understand a person's character before you can commit to them. And remember back in one of the first messages, the Shulamite said of Solomon's name, it's like poured out oil, referring to the oil that was used in the tabernacle worship. Now shortly after the Song of Solomon, Solomon would be building the temple. But at this time there was the tabernacle, and she compared him to oil that was poured out in the tabernacle in verse 3. Part of this time of courtship is to get to know the person before you commit to them in marriage. Here's commitment principle number 3, and this is really important. The joy of intimacy is the reward of commitment. The joy of intimacy is the reward of commitment. In other words, marital intimacy is the reward of those who wait until they are committed through a marriage vow to God. You don't get to touch the merchandise, so to speak, until you've made a vow before God that you're going to be with this girl until you die. That is the reward of your commitment to her. Let me give you an example. Remember Uzzah? Remember that he, in all sincerity, was bringing the ark from the Philistines back to Jerusalem. And they had it on a cart. They were transporting it in an improper way. And remember, as the ark began to fall, Uzzah's intention was to preserve the ark. And the moment Uzzah touched the ark to stable it, what occurred? What did God do? He killed him. Uzzah died instantly. Why? Why is this? Because the ark was so sacred, and only the one committed to caring for the ark could touch the ark. It was a specific family among the priests. You couldn't just be a Levite. You had to be a member of that specific family. It was those who had a covenant with God to care for the ark. In the same way, how dare we touch what is not ours? And let me just give you this simple statement of a reminder. When you are courting, keep your clothes on and keep your hands off. You don't touch what is not yours. You touch what is sacred and what is not yours, what you have not committed in a vow before God to care for all the days of your life in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. You touch that girl, and you can just leave her, and you can go to another girl, and to another girl, and to another girl. And how much damage is being done because people like Uzzah touch what is not theirs. Joshua Harris, in his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, said this about intimacy without commitment. He said this, "Intimacy without commitment contradicts what the Bible teaches about love. Instead of being selfless, it's selfish. Instead of looking out for the ongoing good of the other person, it's focused on the needs of the moment. Promiscuity before commitment, before marriage, that's what I'm talking about, is the opposite of love. Many people who say they're in love have simply animalistic intentions to satisfy their lust at the moment. They do not love that other person. It could be any woman in that man's arms. It really doesn't matter what her character is. All he wants is a fling. He wants all the rewards of intimacy without the obligations of marriage. And so you see a rush of emotions. In verse 12, we read the words of the Shulamite, intense emotion. While the king was on his couch, okay, so she's looking at him. He set up his curtains that are referred to in the first verses of this book. He set them up. He's traveling. And he's got his beautiful curtains in there. And while he's on his couch, he's out in the middle of the forest in front of his great kingly tent. While he's on his couch, reclining, eating, it says, "My nard gave forth its fragrance." The word nard is her perfume, simply. They would wear spices and flowers and different perfumes around them. And so she says, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En Gedi. Now, before we jump to conclusions, obviously we don't talk this way, but these are really not worldly and sensual intimations here. This girl is pure and she's innocent, and she's speaking simply of that which is closest to her heart. It shocks us in the English, but it's not as cutting in this love poetry. It really is innocent and pure, and she's saying, this one that I'm looking at as he's eating, I'm smelling the fragrance of this perfume, and he's exalted in my mind. She esteems him. And she references myrrh. This is how we know it's pure and innocent. Myrrh was that which was mixed with the oil that was used in the tabernacle worship. And it was a very expensive spice. And so she's reverencing him. And she's loving his heart for holiness, and it's knit with her heart. We have to understand that respect and esteem that she has for this man is so important during this time. But the emotions are very, very strong. Now, we look in the next verse, and we see that she's keeping her distance. She's looking at the king from a distance. He's on his couch. He's in the forest. She's looking from wherever she's looking. She can see his royal tent, the curtains of Solomon. And we have to remember that all of this is a picture of Christ in the church. Solomon is a pure man. And we have to understand that Christ comes after us, not to soil us, but to cleanse us. And so it is so important in the courtship process that you do not soil yourselves, men, because you are abdicating your responsibility to be the picture of Christ. Christ convicts us during that time of drawing in our life. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He calls us to purity. He calls us to cleanse ourselves. And how dare we as men pursue a woman with filthy intentions in mind? That is the exact opposite of Christ and the church. Now Solomon admires her. He says in verse 15, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Those are some pretty strong emotions when you remember what color that girl's eyes are. And we see even more emotion in verse 16. Behold, she says, you are beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful. Now I'm told, as I think of all these emotions that go with courtship and how they need to be protected, I'm told that my great uncle Matthew was once in partnership with a man by the name of Walt Disney. But Uncle Matthew broke the partnership with Mr. Disney because he thought that the little cartoon mouse was ridiculous and would never take off. Wow, was he wrong. Disney put out a film called Bambi in the 1940s that had an owl explaining this very thing that was going on in the hearts of Solomon and his Shulamite girl there. And you'll just have to listen to the explanation yourself.
They're Twitterpated.
Twitterpated?
Yes. Nearly everybody gets Twitterpated in the springtime. For example, you're walking along, minding your own business. You're looking neither to the left nor to the right. When all of a sudden, you run smack into a pretty face. You begin to get weak in the knees. Your head's in a whirl. And then you feel light as a feather. And before you know it, you're walking on air. And then you know what? You're not for a loop. And you completely lose your head.
Terrible.
And that ain't all. It can happen to anybody. So you'd better be careful. It could happen to you. And you. And... yes, it could even happen to you.
So be careful, it could happen to you. But understand that the joy of intimacy is the reward of commitment. When you are, quote-unquote, Twitter-pated, when you have these emotions that you don't know what to do with, what should you do? Well, that brings us to the fourth pillar in courtship, what I call a determination to please God. First of all, in verse 16, there is a determination for accountability. Verse 16, the latter part, now we have the first plural pronoun. The courtship has begun. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. What is she talking about? Are they married? No, this is not marriage. They are not living together. God forbid. The Bible would never teach that. They are out in the open. They are out in front of his tent on that reclining couch, out in the trees of the forest. They are accountable to others around them. And so understand that if you are alone, no matter how godly you are, you will be tempted. Because those emotions are strong. Now, emotions are not ungodly. Emotions, though, are to be carefully guarded. And so this woman feels treasured. Look at verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the women. As a lily, as a flower among thorns and briars, so is this girl. I mean, everybody looks like a thorn compared to her. She feels protected as an apple tree among the trees of the forest. So is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow. So he shadowed her. He protected her. She felt provided for with great delight, verse 3. I sat in his shadow and his fruit was sweet to my taste. They would eat together. They would talk together. Isn't that a wonderful time of courtship? There's strong emotions and there's a feeling of protection and provision and there's this feeling of love and being treasured and she feels the joyfulness of her heart. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. In other words, he was in an open place, but there was a banner. There was a commitment. They're not married yet, but he was not afraid to put his flag out and say, this girl, I'm thinking about marrying her. This is the courtship time. All of these things are going on. And look at the desperation of their emotions. Specifically, she says in verse 5, sustain me with raisins, you know, like she's going to faint. Refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. Love is so intense. Emotions for love are almost uncontrollable. And verse 6, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Again, this is soliloquy. She desires closeness to this man. But, look at verse 7, watch what she does. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, there's accountability there, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. So you see the determination to be pure. This is so important in courtship. You cannot be alone, no matter how godly you are. If you are alone without accountability, if you don't have those daughters of Jerusalem, if you don't have a place out in the open, out in the trees of the forest, where other people are, by the way, this wasn't in private. Everyone would have been milling around there. This was the king's tent. So I would encourage anyone beginning a courtship to sign a purity covenant with their parents. If to sign a purity covenant, and I have that, I'm going to make that available online. And next week, as we get more into courtship, I'm going to actually pass out a purity covenant that you can look at. You see, we have to be careful in this time of courtship to use all of that emotion and energy to good things. One of the things that Jill and I did was we did not allow the conversation to go into romantic things. We called our relationship a special friendship while we were courting. Now, engagement is different, okay? We'll get to that. But courtship, you cannot speak of romance. This is not a time for romance. That will cloud your thinking. When you're Twitter-pated, you just fly around lightheaded and you can't think straight. What I would encourage you to do is memorize scripture. One of the things we set up in our courtship was that we would always have the Lord as the focus. And so we would memorize scripture together. We would always be accountable with devotions. And I'm telling you, we had a lot of love between us. We memorized the book of James. We memorized the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever we would read together, it wasn't just Psalm 1. We read Psalm 119. Because there was a lot of love between us. And we made that as a focal point. We were going to talk about the Lord. Now, we wanted to talk a long time, so you can see we got a lot done. But don't let the conversations be romantic. Time will come for that. Do not awaken your love. Be very careful with the words, I love you. You don't say that while you're courting. You may say that when you're engaged, but not while you're courting. That is a recipe for disaster, because what if you find out that that person is not as faithful as you thought they were, and you just gave a piece of your heart away to that person? Don't use those words till you got a ring on your finger and a date on the calendar. And you'd better be careful not to awaken love. Focus your mind away from romance. Courtship is about building trust. If you're a car dealer, don't let the person take the car on a trip to Florida until they bought the car. If you're in real estate, don't let them move into the house until they bought the house. There's got to be a commitment, right, Don Larson? They got to sign on the dotted lines. In the same way, don't allow your hands to be on what is not yours until you've made a vow before God that you are going to take care of that person for the rest of your life. And may God give us the grace in that time of discovery, in the time of friendship, in the time of commitment, in that time of determination to please God, that time of courtship, to have the grace to be accountable, to be visible, and to be pure until our wedding day. Amen.